pray that our hearts will be wide open to you, that we'll have hearts that long after you, and Father, that our hearts that obey you. We thank you. I thank you for each person here. Just open us up to you and to each other, and we thank you in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Remember, we've already done the first three verses out of first three chapters of that. And let me just make sure that I'm wired. Okay, can you hear me okay? I'll be good anyway, right? The name of this little Bible study we're going to do today is Israel's Defeat and God's Victory. Now, does everybody who wants one have an outline? Does somebody need one? Okay, you give one to Kathy? Anybody else over here need one? Israel's defeat. Now, on the other side, we have one side we have outlined. The other, we have what they call the destruction of Shiloh. And we'll see that later on, that Shiloh was completely destroyed and razed at the time. And so if you never see anything really happening in Shiloh after this little section, it's because they were destroyed. This will give you an idea of history, actual history behind that, to back all of this up. Israel's defeat and God's victory. Sometimes we feel like a whole bunch of things are going on in this world. We're struggling and we wonder where God is at. And we look at the defeat in the world, we look at the defeat around us, we look at the defeat in us and say, is God doing anything at all? But we know from God's word that it very equivocally says that God is in control. And that nothing happens that is outside of his control. So as we go through the defeat of Israel today and the slaughter that goes on, we recognize that God is in control. He is very evident. And remember, when things seem tough and you are tempted to say, where is God? God is here, and God is working. If you take nothing else home with you today, that God is here right in the midst of the situations that we face, and that God is working for his honor and glory, and he's going to be vindicated, he's going to be exonerated, he's going to be proven right and correct. And we'll see that today as we start in this section. The section goes from 4:1 all the way to 7:2. And we'll be lucky today if we get through chapter 4. We'll be lucky. But that's one thing about God's Word. You could end off and you could pick it right up and just keep on studying. It's always new. Roman numeral number 1. God is faithful to His Word. No matter what people tell us, no matter what circumstances tell us, God is faithful to His Word. Always remember that. There is never a time in history, eternity past or through eternity present and future, that God has ever failed. We may prove faithless, but praise God, He is always faithful. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a very important part of this chapter. And the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 36 times. I counted 37 one time, so it's around 36, 37 times that it's mentioned during this three-chapter stint, and it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the central person in all of Israel's history. The Ark, the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the Ark with the two cherubims, golden cherubims, spreading out their wings over top. The Ark, in between that, where the presence of God here on earth dwelt, the glorious power of God dwelt there, and that's from where he spoke to the people, was at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was also the place where redemption was made. Forgiveness of sins was made. God, who was above the cherubim, and in between God and the broken law, which was inside the tabernacle, was the mercy seat, where God could have mercy because the blood was sprinkled on that. And now the blood, and without the shedding of blood, we know that there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, we could not be reconciled or united with God. But the blood was shed on the mercy seat, and it covered the broken law. So now that we can have forgiveness and we can have reconciliation with God, both now and then, because people in the Old Testament weren't saved because they kept the law. They weren't saved because they sacrificed. Because by the blood of goats, no man will be forgiven. It's only through the precious blood of Christ. So they were looking forward to what Christ would do for them someday on the cross, that Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. So even though God, it looked like he was not there in chapter 4. Things were going from bad to worse. And where was God? And as we read these three chapters and study them, we'll see that God was very, very, very evident in there. And he was very active. And none of these things were happening by accident. God used them to discipline the people, to bring them back to himself, and would eventually establish a one king over all Israel. And someday he would bring the Messiah. So God was working. But sometimes when God is working, we are just looking at all the circumstances and we say, God, what's going on? And God is faithful to his word. And that is clearly evident during this time, even though it looked like it wasn't. Now it's interesting to note that in chapter 3, verse 21, you don't have to look back very far to see that, do you, in your Bibles? It said, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Well, that's 4:1. God revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That's 3:21. And in 4:1, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So we see now a time when the word of God is coming to all Israel through Samuel. Things are looking maybe a little bit better. God's word is coming and people are maybe stepping out to follow him. But what do you see in the last part of that verse? Here's the word of God is spreading. It's going forward. But it says, now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle. When the word of God was being fulfilled and it was being spread through Samuel, then the Philistines attacked. And it's like Satan. When God's word is going forward, when God's working through your life and you are going forward and growing in him, it's then that you can expect, at times, Satan to attack you. Any old dish, fish can swim down or float downstream. It takes a live one to go up. And when you turn around and you're following God and his word, that's the time that you are going to, you can expect temptation and you can expect attack from Satan. So the Philistines were this army that was coming, and I had a map, but we can't get it up today, so you have to use your imagination. But the Philistines lived on the coast of what is present-day Palestine, where the Hamas people and the Palestinian people live. And the word Philistine is one that has been kind of transliterated into Palestine. Now, the Philistines came from the Aegean Sea area. Remember last week, Matt had the maps up on the board, and remember where he talked about Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke going into Philippi? Well, that body of water right below that is the Aegean Sea. So the Philistines came from the Aegean Sea, and they came and they attacked what is present-day Lebanon, and then they moved their authority down through the coastline with Israel to the east and them right on the coast. the word Philistine was first mentioned with Abraham in Genesis chapter 1. And so that was been approximately 350 to 400 years before the time of the judges was over. So it was a long time that they had been working in that area. And there was much fighting for superiority during those days. So we have number A, or letter A on your outline. Israel is defeated. Israel is defeated. Now, up in the mid-range above Jerusalem, but below where Dan was clear up in the north, there was a town in the land of the Philistines that was named Aphek. And it was a garrison city. It was a military city that reached out and it was launching attacks from that. 3 miles to the east was a town called Ebenezer. And Aphek is where the Philistines were camped. Ebenezer was where Israel was camped. And it was about 23 miles from Ebenezer back to Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the Ark of God was housed in the tabernacle. And Eli at that time was the high priest who was in charge of everything. Now, as it says in verse 2, it says, the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Now notice closely, they killed about 4,000 men. Does it say there was a great defeat? Does it say there was a slaughter? No. It said there was about 4,000 men who were killed. Israel was defeated there and they were killed. We will see later on in verse 10, when the Philistines really got the word, that there were 30,000 Israelites killed. And that was called a great slaughter. Keep that in mind. Because we'll get back to there again in chapter 6. So remember, 4,000 men was a defeat. 30,000 was a slaughter. Just remember that for later reference. And I'll just leave you waiting. You'll have to wait for a future time to get to them. So Israel was defeated. Now, why was Israel defeated? They were God's chosen people, right? Didn't God give them possession of the whole land? Hadn't they, under Moses and Joshua, defeated the land? Why did God allow them to be defeated? Well, it's because of sin. God says, you follow me, I'll give you victory. You don't follow me, and you'll be overrun by your enemies. So this was what had happened. They were being overrun, their enemies, because they were not following law, God. And if we look back to the previous three chapters, we'll see that the whole tabernacle system and the sacrifice system was in array. It was not going well at all. And I'm sure these people say, well, that says in verse 3, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today? Now, I think they have pretty selective hearing. Why had God defeated them? Well, what did God say in the past? You follow me, I'll give you victory. You don't, you're going to get defeated. But they had selective hearing. All they heard was, we are God's people, and God is going to give us a victory. And do we ever do that today? I do. You just saw that this morning, didn't you? I had selective hearing. I heard something that I didn't hear. But anyway, they had selective hearing. The defeat was caused by disobedience. And then the elders got together and they came up with a brilliant idea. A scathingly brilliant idea. And what was their idea? They said, well, hey, Moses, he had the Ark of the Covenant along with him when he was doing battle. And they won. Joshua had the Ark of the Covenant with him. He said, Jericho, right? And he won. That's it. All we have to do is get the Ark of the Covenant here, and it will give us victory. Did you notice the word, the pronoun that I use there? It will give us victory. I didn't say God would give us victory, but it will give us victory. So, in a hurry, they sent somebody back that 23 miles to Shiloh, and they got the Ark. Now, it appears like Hophni and Phinehas were still at Shiloh. Because Hophni and Phinehas were the one that brought the ark out to the back battlefield. Do you think Eli knew that the ark was gone? Yes, he did. It said in verse 13 that Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching because his heart trembled for the ark of God. So Eli knew what was happening. Of course, you know, Eli had never been able to control his sons, right? So all he could do was just let them run rampant and do whatever they wanted to. But the Israelite elders and the people thought that if only we get the ark of God out here, everything's going to be okay. Victory will be in our hands. And we will just whip these Philistines right back across the border. But let me tell you, God does not work that way. How often have you and I say, God, I got all the boxes checked. I've checked them this week. God, 2 chapters a day this week. 2 chapters. And I've prayed, God. I have checked all my boxes, God. I've been reading these Christian books that the church gave me. I've been going to seminars, and they had this great one with four steps to deliverance. And there was one that I really liked, the 12 principles of success. God, I've read all those. I've done all those. God, I've checked my boxes. God, I need to tithe 11% this week. Not just 10, God. I've given 11%. And God, I am going to volunteer to help out the church. God, what more do you want? I've checked all my boxes. And my confidence, my faith is in I check boxes because I've gone through all the rules and regulations that I think are appropriate for me to have victory. Guess what? It doesn't work. Do you know how I know? I've experienced it a whole bunch. And I'm sure that you have. When we get our eyes off of the person of God, and we get them onto what I have done and all the boxes that I have checked, I'm going to be defeated. I am going to be defeated. And what God wants is not people who are following all the rules, but God wants a heart that is in tune with Him. God wants a heart that is fellowshipping with Him. And I can tell you, if you read 2 chapters of the Bible and you pray and you go to church and you tithe your 11% or whatever, that with an honest, open heart, God will meet you there. But my motive is to say, I'm going to do by my good works something that will force God to get to be, give me the victory. It's not good. It's not going to work. Not going to work. So, 23 miles back from Shiloh to Ebenezer, here comes Hophni and Phinehas and the Ark of God. And when the people see that, they raise a tremendous shout. A tremendous shout, so much so that the earth trembled and reverberated under them. Now, it was approximately 3 and 4 miles from Ebenezer to Aphek. Think how much of a shout that would have been. A tremendous shout. But you know, there's an old adage that said, God doesn't care how high we jump or how loud we shout, but God wants straight walking. Before Him. So here are these people jumping and shouting and screaming and saying, we've got the victory, we've got it, whoop it up. It won't work unless our hearts are right with God. I don't know if the Israelites were interested in getting down on their knees and praying. You remember when Joshua was defeated at Jericho? That they went and they bowed on their faces before God and said, God, what has happened? And God told them, He says, Israel is sin. That's why. They can't stand against their enemies as long as they're walking in sin. But Israel wasn't looking to see if they were walking in sin. They were trusting it. The box was here, and they were going to have victory. What did the Philistines think? Oh, the Philistines were just scared to death. They were scared to death. This is the God that destroyed the Egyptians. Oh, woe is us. We cannot stand before this God. Well, the leaders had a pep talk with them and said, if you guys don't get out there and fight with all your hearts, you're going to be slaves to the Israelites just like they have been slaves to you. So the next day, they went out with a vengeance, scared for their lives and fought as hard as they could. And that's the day when there was a great slaughter. Not 4,000 men, but 30,000 men were killed on the battlefield. That day there was a great slaughter. And you know that can happen to me.
I bring my box to the camp.
With all of the spaces checked, doing all the right things. And God's got to be pleased because I'm doing all the right things. But God was not. And I cry out, God, I've been doing all the right things. Why was I defeated? And God said, you know, you defeated because you were putting your trust in your knowledge and wisdom and the actions that you had done. Trusting in me. God says, obey me, trust me, build a relationship. And I think sometimes we are people who like to do things ourselves. That's in the old sinful natures. And we try to, with sincerity of heart, we try to take care of the situation, make sure the wrongs are righted. We try to make things go well. But it's in the human flesh and it's going to fail. God says, it isn't about what you bring to me in your box. It's that relationship that I want. You know, that's what God was saying to them here. They were defeated. It says, every man fled to his own home, which means a total rout is what it means. Everybody just ran away as fast as they could, not stopping to help anybody in the way, just trying to save their own skin. And so they were just running for home. And we find that the Philistines overran them, and the ark was taken. That's not a B. The ark was taken. So Israel was defeated. The ark was taken. Never before in the history of the ark had it ever gone or fallen into enemy hands. But God allowed the ark to be put in the pagans' hands. Because God knew what he was going to do would be a far greater testimony to Israel and to the Philistines then what would have happened if Israel would have won that victory. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we're going through life, we feel like God has allowed us to fall into pagan hands. We feel like nothing is going right, like the rich and the wealthy and the high and mighty are winning. And we as believers who are following the Lord have just been trampled under feet. We feel like the ark of God has actually been taken and put in the hands of pagans. And we say, God, where are you? And where was God? He was there. God never leaves. It's we that leave. But God was always there waiting for them to say, God, I'm choosing to follow you. I'm going to repent. I'm going my own way. And God, I am going to follow you. When we try to rule, when we try to go our own way, we're going to fail. But in chapters 5 and 6, we see a tremendous victory by God. An overwhelming, tremendous victory that God accomplished because of what had happened. We may be defeated. Israel may be defeated, but God is never defeated. God will always have the victory. So we can trust in that. So we see that Israel was defeated. We see that the ark was taken. It was taken to the city of Ashdod. Ashdod, between the battlefield and Ashdod, there's about 50 miles. So they took it all the way down. It's on the central coast of the nation of the Philistines. And it was taken down there. And it's just that's getting ahead. I cannot get ahead. I do that way too often. But it says here that the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were also killed in the battle. Now it had been prophesied back in chapter 2, verse 32, that Hophni and Phinehas would be killed on the same day, and also that the ark of God, or the tabernacle of God, was going to suffer distress. And that's exactly what happened. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. The ark of God suffered distress. It was taken into pagan hands. So the two priests were slain. Somebody from the battlefield took the message back to Shiloh and to the general people. They said, you know, Israel has been defeated. And Eli, who was sitting up on his bench outside the tabernacle, said, what's going on? What's going on again? And the messenger came to him and it says, Israel has been defeated. They've had a great slaughter. The ark has been taken. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have been killed. That was predicted. And God fulfilled that promise. You know, if you took all the promises of God and the prophecies that God has made, you would have a number so big that you couldn't even come close to reading it. You know, God is just so wonderful in all he does. So Eli knew that Hophni and Phinehas had entered the Holy Holies. He knew it. He couldn't control them before, and he couldn't control them now. They just took it and left. So here he was, sitting on his bench, just eagerly waiting news, fearfully expecting the worst, but hoping that everything would work out well. And how often have I been just like Eli? Things are not going right. Not going right at all. And here I am sitting on my little bench outside the tabernacle of God himself. Maybe I'm sitting right in church, and outside of me, inside of me, I'm trembling. I'm fearful on the side of what's going to happen or what can I do about this situation. God, how are you going to be vindicated here? When I need to say, God, you have promised that you are going to take care of me. Even in defeat, God, you are going to have a victory that I can trust in you. You got that? I'm sure that we have enough circumstances and situations in our life that we don't have to go very far, or we just see that things are not perfect around us. But what does God say? I am in control. You remember that? All I need to do is obey and follow him. And God's plan will continue. I remember when my wife died, and I looked out on life, and all I saw was black. I could see nothing beyond my face. Nothing at all. And yet, what did God say to me? Just because she died, life isn't over yet. I've got a plan, and I am going to take you through that. You believe that? Maybe one of your children. I know I have them in my family. They aren't following the Lord. God, what's going to go on? God says, you be obedient to me. He said, I got them in my control. And today, I am trusting Jesus for that. He is going to work on their behalf so that they will become believers. Because of anything I've done?
No.
Because God is faithful. I'm trusting him. He is in control. When you come up to those situations when all you feel like doing is sitting on your little bench, maybe you, like Eli, have already fallen off of it, right? God, I can trust you. The ark's been taken. My children have been killed. Israel's been defeated. But God, I can still trust you today. And God will work for that. In no circumstances God ever lose control. Number E. Israel is defeated. Ark is taken. Two priests are slain. The high priest himself dies. He fell off the bench. Probably had a heart attack or a stroke that caused him to fall off there, and he broke his neck and he died there. You know, I can trust him because he is the rock of ages. And sometimes I feel like on the rock of Jesus, I'm trembling and shaking. But the rock never, never trembles and shakes under me. Number E, or letter E, is the glory of the Lord departs. The glory of the Lord departs. Seems to be that the wife of Phinehas had far more spiritual insight than either her father-in-law or her husband or her brother-in-law. You know, the brothers thought the ark is a good luck charm. We're going to take it to the battle. It's going to give us victory. The father-in-law was concerned for the safety of the heart of the ark, but the lady, she was, this is verses 19 and 22, she was burdened with the glory of God. And that's what you and I need to be burdened with. Not what's going around us, but burdened with the glory of the Lord will not be shuttered out in any way. At that time, she was pregnant with a baby. When the news came, she went into childbirth, and the ladies attending her said, hey, you got a baby boy. Take heart, you got a baby boy. And she said, name him Ichabod, or Ichabod. Name him that, because there is no glory. Kabod speaks of glory. C-H-A-B-O-D. The word kabod is used over 150 times in the Bible. It's used about 100 times, but sometimes it's not referred to glory. It first refers to honor or splendor or weight, the heaviness of God. the brilliance of that. It was a kabod that settled on the Mount Sinai as Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments from God. It was a kabod that appeared to Moses as he would go into the tabernacle, the tent that he had set up, and he would come out, his face would be just shining with the glory of God. It was the kabod that filled the tabernacle. And now, like Phineas' wife said, Ichabod, no glory. I means no or not or God. It's not there anymore. And the glory of God, was it destroyed? No, because God's plan continues even when we fail. We see later on during the time of Solomon that the glory of the Lord filled the temple so much so that the priests couldn't even minister. And then we see the ultimate glory of God here on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as the incarnate Son of God. The glory that had led the children of Israel through the wilderness, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, the kabod was gone from Israel at this time. But the awe, it was going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And that's the glory that God wants to shine on us, so that as we're out in this world, our faces will shine. That people we see will come in contact with God because we have been in contact with God himself. So my brothers and sisters, it's not about checking all the boxes. It's coming into the presence of God so that he can fill us and he can shine on us in such a way as we and the people around us, we don't see it. Moses didn't know it was. The people can see the glory of God. So here we have Phineas' wife saying, the glory has departed. And oh, what a must have been a terrible time. But the glory was going to return. Was God through with his people Israel? Not in the least. Not in the least. He had told Abraham that God's plan with them would go on forever. We see as we read in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 talks about Israel's past. Romans chapter 10 talks about Israel's present. They've been put on the shelf because of their disobedience and unbelief. But chapter 11 talks about how God is going to renew that covenant with them. And once again, God will be using his nation in world affairs. God is not through. Yes, sometimes he has to discipline. Sometimes his work is hard. But God is not finished. What God starts, he will do. What he plans, he will fulfill. I need to keep reminding myself of that. Because there's plenty of things in this world that remind me that God is not in control and that he is finished. He will never give up on you. He'll never give up on you. Aren't you glad of that? And next time, when my night comes to the list, we will finish and go on to 5 and 6. So, please, hold this up. Stick this in the Bible. Don't throw it away. Although if you do, my wife will allow you to have another one. But we will be studying further on this, and I know you will enjoy what is going to be said. Now, we're just going to have a little talk here before we go into